Near the little village of Katinsarah, in the heart of modern Turkey, lie the ruins of the ancient city of Lystra. Lystra was a Roman colony, but the people in Lystra were dedicated to the worship of the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes. Two converted Jews visited Lystra one day in 48 AD. And that town felt the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in its history. Those two converted Jews were the first officially appointed Christian missionaries sent out by the church at Antioch. Their names were Paul and Barnabas. And what happened at Lystra, those days they ministered there, would affect one of their lives, Paul's, in particular, for the rest of his time on earth. You remember when Paul and Barnabas first came to Lystra, they encountered a man who was crippled from birth. And by the power and grace of Jesus Christ, that man was healed. And the people of Lystra were convinced that Zeus and Hermes had come to them in the likeness of men. And they bowed down and tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. That situation provided Paul with an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the result was a triumph, and many people trusted Christ as their Savior from sin. But that triumph soon turned to tragedy as Jews from Antioch and Iconium came down to Lystra and incited a mob to stone the Apostle Paul, which they did, dragged him outside the city, and left him for dead. But God performed a miracle and raised Paul up from that either death or near death, whichever the case may have been. And that in itself provided an added impetus to the power of the gospel. One family in particular was touched with the power of the gospel through all these events. And we'd like to meet this family this morning, particularly one young member of the family, a young man named Timothy. I want you to look first of all at his early life. We learn about Timothy's early life from Paul's second missionary journey. So turn, please, where that's recorded, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, what I described to you occurred in Acts chapter 14. But turn over to Paul's second visit, that is, the second journey. The second missionary journey, Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess who believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy's mother was Jewish. It's the first thing we learn here. But she had become a Christian. It seems probable that she had trusted Jesus Christ on Paul's first missionary journey, because when he arrives here in the second journey, she's already described as a believer, one who seems to be settled in her faith. She was a Jewess who believed, but his father, it says, was a Greek. And the contrastive but there not only means he was a Gentile rather than a Jew, but he was an unbeliever rather than a Christian. She was a Jewess who believed, but he was a pagan, unbelieving Gentile. Now, I doubt that theirs was the happiest marriage relationship in the world. Mixed marriages seldom are. This woman's name, as we learn later in 1 Timothy, was Eunice, or 2 Timothy, Eunice. And while Eunice was not a believer in Jesus Christ when she got married, she had not accepted him as her personal Savior. She didn't even know him. She was a believer in Jehovah God. She had a deep faith in God and his word. And as a result, she would want to worship God. But I'm sure her husband disapproved. As a result, she would want to honor Jehovah with her substance. I doubt very much whether her husband would allow her to do so. It was not a very happy relationship. And that's the way it is today in many cases in mixed marriages. It's not always a very happy plight. To move into such a situation knowingly and consciously is sin, according to 2 Corinthians 6:14, where we are commanded not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But some have come to know Christ after marriage. Eunice is a tremendous encouragement, particularly to women who have come to know the Lord Jesus after marriage and now find themselves, because of their newfound faith, in a mixed marriage. Let's move on and see how Eunice can be an encouragement to individuals in such a situation. When their son was born, her husband compromised a bit and let her give him a name that demonstrated her faith in God. She named him Timotheus, from two Greek words, time, which means honor, and theos, which means God. Her son's name meant one of two things, we're not sure which, either honoring God or honored of God. And probably both of these things were true. But Timothy's father stopped compromising right then and there. He would not allow Eunice to have the boy circumcised in obedience to the Old Testament law. What does a woman do when she's in a situation like this? Resist? Rebel? Nag? Whine? Cry? Run home to mama? Eunice could have done that. Her mother, Lois, lived there in Lystra too. Would have been very easy to go home and cry on her shoulder. My husband won't let me obey the word of God. But that wouldn't accomplish anything profitable. God wanted her to submit to her husband's will as much as she possibly could without directly herself disobeying God's word. And this was probably a case where she should compromise for the sake of peace in the family, because God could take care of this problem later on, which he did. God wanted her to submit. I think Eunice did that. But submission didn't mean that she would allow her son to be raised as a pagan. And she didn't. Through his early years, she faithfully taught him the scriptures. Hold your place in Acts, because we're going to be skipping back and forth between the pastoral epistles and Acts this morning. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we learn something very personal about Timothy. Verse 14. Paul writes, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, how that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Somebody taught Timothy the scriptures from a child. Who was it? Do you see that word whom in verse 14? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now in English you won't learn this, but in the Greek language that word is plural. There were several people who taught Timothy the scriptures. Now Paul may have been including himself, because as he grew older and he met Paul, he learned the scriptures of Paul, but Paul had to be including somebody beside himself, because that word whom is plural. Who was it? I think we get our best clue by turning back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul tells Timothy how he remembers him and prays for him and desires to see him. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." It looks as though Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother, were the ones who taught him the scripture. These two great women of faith, that's what they were, these women of faith molded young Timothy's life with the word of God. Incidentally, this is the only time the word grandmother occurs in the Bible. There are many grandmothers in the Bible, but Lois is the only one called such. And what a great example she is to grandmothers. She taught her grandson the word of God. And her daughter did the same thing for her son. Now, they only had the Old Testament scriptures at the time, but they used them. And they taught young Timothy the stories of great Old Testament characters. They taught him the commandments that God had given to his people. They taught him the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They prepared his heart for the Savior by using the scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. They built the Word of God into Timothy's life, into the very fiber of his being. And if there was one thing above all others that made Timothy a faithful and effective servant of Jesus Christ in later years, it was that the Word of God was made a part of his life from his very earliest days. And there is no greater favor we can do our children than to hide God's Word in their hearts. The Scriptures will provide guidance through life and produce joy in living. If we take the time and the care to implant the Scriptures in their young, tender, impressionable hearts and minds from their earliest days. Now it seems evident as we study the Scripture that Paul was the one who actually led Timothy to Jesus Christ. He calls him his beloved son in 1 Corinthians. He calls him his legitimate son in the faith in 1 Timothy. He calls him his dearly beloved son right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, where your Bible is open. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And most Bible expositors are convinced that means that he was his son in the faith. He led him, Paul led Timothy to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know exactly when he did that. Right here in 2 Timothy 1:5, it implies that Lois and Eunice came to know Christ before Timothy did. You see, the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded is in thee also. Timothy led him to the Lord, but evidently later than Eunice and Lois came to know Christ. Now, Acts 14 tells us that when Paul finished with his first missionary journey, he came back through the city of Lystra. Maybe that was the occasion. On his way back home on the first missionary journey, maybe that was the time he led him to the Savior. I don't know when, but I know one thing for certain. It was largely through the biblical foundation laid by these two godly women that young Timothy came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Regardless of who led him to the Lord, it was their instruction in the Word that prepared his heart to receive the Savior. Now, fathers should take the spiritual lead in the home according to the Word of God. But if they won't or can't, whichever the case may be, God expects mothers to fill that role. And they must do it if they wish to have children who honor the Lord and are honored of Him. Some wives, even Christian wives, hinder their husbands when they want to take the spiritual lead and teach the children the Word of God. Oh, not tonight, we're too busy for that. Or some other excuse to keep them from learning the Scriptures. Ladies, God wants you to encourage your husbands, and if he will not be encouraged, then take the lead yourself in teaching the Word of God to your children. Now that was Timothy's early life. I would like you to look secondly to the crucial decision he faced in his life. Timothy's born again now, and the same scriptures that made him wise unto salvation are producing spiritual growth in his life. And it's about 3 years later when the Apostle Paul arrives in Lystra again on his second missionary journey in Acts 16. And naturally, he's interested in this young man, Timothy. God had supernaturally laid this man on his heart. In 1 Timothy, Paul says that there were prophecies who pointed the way. Prophecies which pointed the way to Timothy. I don't know whether God gave Paul those prophecies or whether some other prophet shared it with Paul, but as Paul approaches the city of Lystra on his second missionary journey, one thing's in his mind. God's got a man for me here. I wonder how he's doing spiritually. He wants to know about Timothy's progress, and I would imagine when he gets to town, he begins to inquire, how's that young man Timothy coming along? My, he impressed me as a sharp fellow. Is he living for Jesus Christ? Is he sharing his faith with others? Is he setting a good example for other young men in the church? And everywhere Paul turns, he gets the same answer. You'll see it in Acts 16, verse 2. It says, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. The answer comes back the same everywhere he turns. Here's a young man who's really yielded to Jesus Christ. Here's a young man who lives for the Lord. Here's a young man who stands up for the Savior, whatever the odds against him. And that's when Paul made his decision. This is the man I want with me to share the great task of world evangelization. It says here, verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. I can almost hear the Apostle Paul challenging and encouraging this young man, Timothy. Timothy, there's no nobler or higher calling than to serve Jesus Christ. There's no better way you can invest your life than to serve the Lord Jesus. Oh, you can serve him here at home in Lystra, in your church, or at your job, or through community involvement. But the task is so great, Timothy. Some must give themselves to it totally and trust the Lord to meet their physical needs as they do so. Timothy, won't you go with me? Won't you serve Jesus Christ in this way? Won't you yield yourself fully to him? Won't you give yourself totally to serve the Savior? What's Timothy going to decide? It's a very difficult decision for him to make. You know, Timothy had seen Paul stoned and left for dead outside the city gates at Lystra. We know that Timothy actually saw that. Because if you'll turn over again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, hold your place now, we're going to use both passages. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 we read, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose and faith and long-suffering and love and patience and persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. Persecutions which I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You have fully known the persecutions I endured at Lystra, Timothy. You saw that whole thing. Wow. Would there be more persecution like that? I'm sure that was the question going through Timothy's mind when Paul challenged him to go with him. Timothy was not a particularly strong young man either. You remember Paul referred to his frequent illnesses in 1 Timothy 5. Beside that, he seemed to be naturally timid. On several occasions, Paul had to encourage him to be more confident and bold. On other occasions, he encouraged congregations to which Timothy was ministering not to give him a hard time. Evidently, he knew Timothy couldn't take that. Could Timothy really face the rigors of missionary life? Could Timothy really stand up under the pressure of persecution? Seems to me that if anybody ever had a good reason to say no to full-time Christian service, particularly of the kind that Timothy was asked to engage in, he was a man who had an excuse. He could have said no, but he didn't. He said, Paul, I'll go. I'll go with you. Young people, the job is bigger today than it was in Paul's day. There's more people in the world and more to be accomplished for Jesus Christ today than there was even in Paul's day. And you junior hires are not too young to face the possibility that God may be asking you to say, yes, I'll go. I'll give my life fully and completely to serve Jesus Christ and minister to the needs of lost souls or young believers who need to be taught the Scriptures. I will go. There are some young people who are too busy with their own plans. They got things they want to do in life. They don't have time to serve Jesus Christ. There are others who have a long list of excuses. But what we're praying for is that God will find today, yes, even today, a few Timothys who are willing to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm willing to give my life to you. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do your will. The first thing they did to Timothy after he said, I will go, is circumcise him. Now that doesn't seem to be the thing to do. What is this all about? Is Paul putting Timothy back under the Mosaic law? He refused to let them circumcise Titus, you remember, because Titus had two Gentile parents, and Paul wasn't going to put him under the law. But Paul knew that Jews would not listen to Timothy's testimony if he were uncircumcised because his mother was Jewish. Now that was not a very pleasant experience for a 20-year-old man. But Timothy had made his decision. I want to serve Jesus Christ. And in view of that commitment to the Savior, Timothy was ready to experience any kind of sacrifice. None was too great. That was the first thing they did. The second thing they did was ordain him. Now the story in Acts 16 doesn't tell us. It tells us about his circumcision in verse 3. It doesn't say a thing about his ordination. We learn that from the pastoral epistles. Paul talks on several occasions, as we've pointed out, as we've taught the past 1 Timothy on Sunday nights, how that they laid their hands on Timothy. Now God had called Timothy and ordained him to the gospel ministry. Nothing men could do would add anything to what God had already done. We'll talk a little more about this tonight. But this was the occasion when godly men put their seal of approval on what God had already done. It was Timothy's public recognition as a man of God who was fit and qualified and equipped to serve Jesus Christ. Paul himself, he says, was one of those who laid hands on Timothy and helped set him apart to the Lord's work. He's ready to go. And with that, Eunice and Lois say goodbye to their beloved son, Timothy, and grandson. They had raised him for this moment. They had taught him the scriptures. I imagine they had hoped and prayed that Timothy would serve his Savior. But it was still difficult to let him go, especially when they knew that they may never see him again. But they rejoiced through the tears. Timothy was off to serve his Lord. Let's look, thirdly, at his faithful service. Timothy grew in spiritual stature as he accompanied the Apostle Paul. He was with him in Philippi, which is described right here in chapter 16 of Acts. And you know what happened there. Timothy seems to have escaped the beating and the jail cell at Philippi, but he was there with Paul in that city through this whole ordeal. A short time later, he stood and faced the rioters at Thessalonica. You'll find that in chapter 17, verses 5 to 9. I'm sure that helped him grow a little stronger in Jesus Christ. He rejoiced with Paul at the conversion of the Bereans in chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. And as he grew in spiritual wisdom and strength, Paul sent him on some missions. And he chose young Timothy for some of the most difficult missions that any one of his companions were sent on. We find Paul in Athens in chapter 17 of Acts. And from Athens, Paul sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica. Thessalonica. That was the heart of persecution country. He sent him right back up there. And he tells us about it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'd like you to look at that passage now. If you don't have enough fingers to hold all these places, you could probably let go of Timothy now, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. And look what he's supposed to do. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means, or by some means, the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring to see us, we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Timothy did his job. He encouraged them. He established them and strengthened them even in their time of persecution. That wasn't the only mission Paul sent Timothy on. as he grew in spiritual stature even more. He went with Paul to Ephesus, where Paul remained for 2 years, over 2 years, teaching the Word of God. Timothy was there with him all during that time. But then, from Ephesus, Paul sent Timothy to the city of Corinth to settle the problems in that congregation, and they were many, as you well know. Particularly the strife and the factions and the dissension and the disunity, the party spirit. This was not going to be an easy task. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and see this one described. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You've forgotten some things that I've taught you, Paul says, but Timothy's going to remind you. He's going to teach you the Word of God. Listen to him. Turn over to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 16, verse 10. Now if Timothy come, and he's coming, see that he may be with you without fear. There's where Paul tells the Corinthians not to give him a hard time. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. He worketh the work of the Lord. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Listen to Timothy. He's got something to say to you, something very important. And then you treat him peaceably and kindly. Now that was on Paul's third missionary journey. After Paul's third missionary journey, he was imprisoned in Rome. We call it his first Roman imprisonment. And Timothy was with him there, beside Paul in Rome. He has now become, in fact, as we learn by putting these scriptures together, Paul's right-hand man, his most prominent companion. His name appears in the opening salutation of 3 out of the 4 prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Only Ephesians omits his name in the salutation. He's with Paul in writing to those churches. Paul and Timothy, he says, unto the church which is at Philippi, and so on. He's Paul's right-hand man. As a matter of fact, his name appears in 6 of Paul's letters in all, beside those 3 prison epistles. His name appears in the salutation of 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. On one occasion, Timothy was actually imprisoned himself. We don't know where or when it was, but the writer to the Hebrews talks about him being released from prison. So he did experience some persecution of his own, which evidently he stood up under very well. But there were other difficult tasks he had to do. From Rome, Paul sent Timothy on another mission, this time to the church at Philippi, a church chafing under persecution, endangered by false doctrine, and riddled with dissension and strife. This is not going to be an easy job. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we read it in our scripture lesson this morning. Let's begin this time in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have, now listen to this, would you, for a commendation of a man. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I don't have anybody else with the same kind of love and concern for your spiritual well-being that Timothy has. He stands alone. There's not another man with a love of Christ in his heart that compares to this young man, Timothy. And look at verse 21. What a sad commentary on the believers of Paul's day. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Timothy. That word proof is an interesting word. It refers to character, really. Character that's been demonstrated through pressure, that's proven itself under trial. Timothy was tried and proven. You know the proof of him, that as a son he served, as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. What a superb compliment. You know, none of Paul's family is referred to in the New Testament except one, his sister's son, his nephew. It's possible that all of his family disowned him when he trusted Jesus Christ. But Timothy was like a son to him. And Paul was the only Christian father Timothy ever knew. There may be some fathers here this morning that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. It would be a wonderful thing if you could come to know Christ, that your children may enjoy the privilege, the unspeakable privilege of a Christian father. Timothy didn't have that privilege. Somebody else had to fill in that slot. I hope nobody else has to fill in that position in your family. But Paul was the only Christian father Timothy knew. Timothy was like his own son. Theirs was the relationship of godly father-son love. Tremendous compliment. You know the proof of him. As a son with the Father, he hath served with me. Didn't serve Paul. No, he served God, but he served God with Paul in the gospel. That wasn't the end of Timothy's responsibilities, straightening out the problems in the church at Philippi. After Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment, he appointed Timothy as his personal representative to that important congregation at Ephesus, where Paul had spent over 2 years. And then he wrote Paul 2 letters while he was there ministering at Ephesus, which we know as 1 and 2 Timothy. We're studying 1 Timothy on Sunday night. You know a little bit of what Timothy had to do there. He had to oppose false doctrine. He had to establish proper worship. He had to appoint faithful men to leadership positions. He had to preach the word. He had to set a godly example. And Paul had a man who could do those things. This young man, Timothy. And when Paul sat on the cold floor of the Mamertine prison in Rome, in his second Roman imprisonment, facing the stark reality that his life and ministry would shortly come to an end, there was one man he wanted with him. None other than Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:9, he says, "Do thy diligence to come unto me." Nobody could take the place of Timothy in those final days. He wanted Mark, too, incidentally. But most of all, he wanted Timothy. "Do thy diligence to come with me." Timothy's value to Paul was inestimable. What made him that kind of a man? Well, it began back in childhood when he sat on his mother's knee and learned the Word of God. And as he spent time with his godly grandmother, who gave him more than cookies and toys and hugs and kisses, as most grandmothers do, and nothing wrong with that, she gave him far more than that, though. She gave him a sound education in the truth of the Word of God. That was the greatest thing that Lois left to her grandson. You know, many people want to leave something to be remembered by. I read in the newspaper and I hear news analysts talking about what politicians hope to be remembered for. Friends, I don't think there's anything more worthy to leave as our remembrance than children who honor God and are honored of Him. And that may depend upon how faithfully we build the Word of God into their lives from their very earliest days. Maybe you're not sure of your salvation. I remind you what Paul said to Timothy, "The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation." The Scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Scripture says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Scripture says, "But God proves His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Scripture says, "For as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Salvation. That means deliverance from the guilt and the eternal punishment of sin. The wages of sin. Death. Eternal separation from God. God wants to forgive your sin and deliver you, save you today, if you'll believe his word and put your trust in his Son. Let's pray.